Our speaker tonight is Sister Becky Foster. And before she stands up to say, I just want to say she's a big encouragement to us in the congregation. I appreciate all her singing and everything she does. So here's Sister Becky Foster.
Good evening.
Good evening.
In true kid fashion, everybody sits in the back. Right? Not everybody. I saw that look. I was thinking, not everybody. All right, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this camp meeting, and we thank you for the things that we've already seen accomplished. We thank you for how you helped Brother and Sister Stegmaier to get here. That was a prayer that we prayed, and you answered that prayer, and we don't want to forget to thank you for all the things you do. We've seen souls saved. We've seen people helped. We've seen ministers deliver your word, and we thank you for that. And we ask, dear God, that you'll help us tonight. There are still many, many needs. We think of Brother Brandon Sesher. We ask that you move on his body in a special way tonight. Be with that family. They've got a lot of things going on right now. As Sister Darlene and Brother Brandon, pray that you'll just comfort and strengthen them and help them. Be in our service tonight. Help me. We pray that you'll just help me to get across the thoughts that you've given me. Be in our after service, the choir songs, the special songs, congregational, any testimonies, the minister that preaches, so many important things. People will be here that need to hear from you, and we ask that you just use us in a special way. Amen. All right, I know you've been doing this for two camp meetings now, and I don't know, probably when people get up here, you know what they're going to talk about. You know what their calling is. I'm going to do it a little bit differently, because after Sister Sherry asked me to do this, I thought for a whole week on what in the world is my calling. Sister Sherry, when she handed me the paper, said, I don't even know what to tell you, basically. So that's where we're at. So this is what I thought, how I felt I would do this. I will tell you my story, basically, and how I got to where I am. And at the end, I'm going to ask you, what do you think my calling is? All right, see if you get something out of it. All right, so first of all, I want to read a text of Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Exodus 17. And I'm going to start at verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I grew up in a Church of God pastor's home, a very strict Church of God pastor's home. And I feel like that helped me with my calling. When you grow up, and I see some Borders here, some Polstons, I saw some, and probably the Stegmaier grandchildren, if your dad is a pastor, you clean the church, you mow the grass, you clean the toilets, you sweep the floor, you do a lot of things, am I right? You have positions in the church that nobody even knows about, right? There's a lot of things in this congregation that we have. Wow, it takes a lot of people. And our congregation where I was born into was in Missouri. My grandparents were part of our congregation. There were about four other old people that my mom had to go pick up every service, and the Bergen family, and us. That was it. And that wasn't a lot of people. And who do you think does the work? If I'm saying my grandparents and four other old people, and then us and the Bergens, you know? It was the pastor's family. And I grew up on an 80-acre farm right smack in the middle of nowhere, Missouri. And right across the road was where the church was. And when you live that close to the church, that, you know, you're all, yeah. Aubrey's going to chime in a lot, I think, right? Yes. If something needs done, you run across the road and do it, right? That's just how it is. I feel like that helped me with my calling. You're still trying to figure out what that is. I can remember all day meetings. We just had that little tiny congregation, but I can remember all day meetings where my mom would cook and we would have it set up in our carport for people to eat. Now, the Owenses, does anybody remember them? Probably not. That's the Salem congregation that people go to. They had about the same number we did, and they had church on Wednesday night, and we had it on Thursday, and or vice versa, I can't remember, and we'd go to each other's congregation. There was another congregation in Missouri that was about an hour from us. I remember one time that minister felt led to have a camp meeting out in the middle of a field, literally, with a pop-up tent, and I remember my mom did the cooking for the camp meeting. They actually just sat a refrigerator in the middle of this field with an extension cord running to it and a stove, same situation, and she cooked for these people that came. So, you know, I saw these things, I helped with these things, I've slept on the floor so that evangelists could sleep in my bed. I remember brother and sister Harry Craig and Sister Sherry's grandmother coming and holding us in a revival. I can remember Brother Decker, Brother Hanley, Brother Myers coming and holding us a revival. And I can remember, you know, giving up my spot so that they would have a place. Those are the things that all these years later, I remember those things very vividly. I think that's what helped me with my calling. In the church in Missouri, Daddy built the church, Daddy built the pews, Daddy built the altar, Daddy built the pulpit. The only thing he didn't build was the piano. We got the piano from somewhere. He built everything else. I helped with that. That's why I like woodworking and stuff today. I can hammer a nail. He taught me those things. And that was part of what identified my calling to me. Proverbs 22 and 6. Does anybody know what that says? Starts with train. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. To me, all this stuff helped lead me to my calling. All right? When I was 11 years old, we moved to Louisiana, and my dad started a congregation there. He had met some people here at camp meeting. I've told you the story before how this was our vacation. Three times a year we came to Ohio for vacation. That was our vacation. And he met some people here that wanted a congregation in Louisiana, and he felt like he should go there. Again, built the church, took the pews he had built, because whoever bought that building in Missouri did not use it as a church. They turned it into a home. So we got to keep the pulpits and the pews and things like that. And I was in the choir there. There was maybe 10 people in the choir, and we sang to the other 20 people in the congregation. I remember being in the choir. I can remember cleaning there. I can remember leading the singing there. I can remember, again, hosting evangelists. I can remember everybody would come over to our house after church for pizza. I can remember just always having people in our house. You know, people for counseling, people for this, people for that. I can remember in first grade, I had a teacher that I absolutely loved. Her name was Miss Libhart. She was an older lady. And from first grade on, I wanted to be a school teacher because of her. And my younger sister was very, very smart, and she skipped second grade. So from third grade on, she and I were together. Well, second grade's where you learn how to write cursive back then. And I taught her how to write cursive. That was the little teacher in me. She still doesn't write very good cursive. She mostly prints. But again, I was in third grade, so. But after I graduated from high school, I went to college to be a teacher. And about that time, my dad stopped pastoring, and very embarrassed to say that I left God for the time I was in college. And at the summer I graduated from college, I moved to Missouri because that's where I wanted to teach school, where I had grown up. So I moved to Missouri. I lived with my grandma, and I came to Newark for the June camp meeting, because I had a brother and sister that lived up here. And the last night of June camp meeting, I got saved. And I moved here by August. I was 24 years old. Sister Corder was a youth leader. And I instantly got involved because that was my upbringing. So I sang in the choir. I worked in the lunch stand. I was joking with Tammy not too long ago. We used to, with Brooke Harris on cleaning day, it was our job to clean every bathroom on the campground. And we took a water hose in and everything got wet. Everything just got sprayed from the ceiling down. We did that for years and years. I worked on the trumpeter back when you had to pick up page one and pick up page two and page three and page four and stack them up nicely and then hand them to the people that ran them through the stapler. Just whatever I could find to do, I did. I went on visitation. I sang in a quartet. I traveled to all-day meetings. I did everything. I got involved every way that I can. I feel like my upbringing helped me with that calling. It was right here. This is a good point to bring up. I found my husband. That's where you should find yours or your wife. You know, you shouldn't go off looking for a husband or a wife somewhere else. First of all, if I had found a husband out in the world, he would never have understood my calling. Never. If I had married somebody that God didn't want me to marry, I might be hindered in my calling. You know, there's some callings that if you don't have the right companion, that is really going to hinder you in your calling. I mean, you really have to have the right person. And I was almost 29 years old when Brother Tom and I got married. And that's old, right? You guys are thinking. I was in the youth group, actively involved until I got married, and I was almost 29. We got married in October, and in December I would have been 29. And I don't ever remember feeling embarrassed that I was really, really old and in the youth group. You know, when 13-year-olds come in and you are more than twice their age, you know that, right? Some of you know that feeling. I looked for somebody who would share, and I know you guys know Brother Tom. He also is involved in things. He does a lot of stuff, and he understood, and I've dragged him into a lot more stuff. But it was shortly after we were married, I was asked to be the four-year-old girl's Sunday school helper. And about 2 years after that, I was asked to take the sixth grade girls class. Raise your hand if you've been in my Sunday school class. All of my daughter-in-law, my daughter, all these girls. Not you, Evan. I think he does try to come in there occasionally, but. I have been the sixth grade girls Sunday school teacher for over 25 years. How many of you have ever been in one of Sister Karen's stories, either in the sanctuary or down in the barn? Raise your hand. Everybody from this congregation, raise their hand, right? Yes, I've been, and I talked to Sister Karen today. She was one of the people, by the way, that I asked, Sister Karen, what do you think my calling is? And she didn't have a clue either. But I talked to her today, and I said, how long have I been helping you? And she said, I don't know. She said, I don't even know how long I've been doing this. She said, we talked about it today. And she said she thinks she started in 79. I moved here in 89. And I started helping her before I got married in 94. So somewhere between 89 and 94, I started helping her. So that's going on 30 years that I've been helping Sister Karen. And I don't know if any of you remember this, except the older ones. We used to do a story once a month. One Sunday a month was a story out there in place of Sunday school. You remember that, Lucas?
Yeah,
because
that was the morning my dad made Eggs Benedict every
morning. Oh, story day was when he got Eggs Benedict, in case you didn't hear that. It's hard for me to even fathom that now. Of course, I was a lot younger then. Sister Karen was a lot younger then. 30 years ago, she was only in her 50s. That's where I am now. That used to... We called it Building Fund Sunday, I believe. There was a special offering down front of a little church, and you put your offering in the little steeple, and it rang the bell going down. That was pretty cool. Working with Sister Karen, I have worked. We've taken stories to Oregon. We've taken stories to Mississippi. She has us do a lot of complicated stuff in the barn. The Ship of Zion, I spent months making those boats. Does anybody remember the story of the Ship of Zion?
Yep.
She said that was my swan song. I don't know if she meant that was I should quit or what after that. She always said that was your swan song, which means I should be done. I don't know how that happened, but months, hours in the evenings in there working. See, if I had married the wrong person, he wouldn't have understood that, right? When TJ was first born, I was the dorm mom, and he stayed in there with us in the girls' dorm. Tom was the dorm dad. We did that a few times. I've worked in the dining hall, and I've held positions, and I've been dishroom supervisor, table supervisor, I've been a server, I've been a cashier back before they had the iPad scare me, but it used to be you looked at people's plate and you just added in your head what you thought they owed, which is a lot easier for me because I sometimes would get to the end and forget if I added that, and I'd just be like, whatever. And then we handed the little piece of paper to the lady who took their money and to the sister who took their money and gave them change. I've done a lot of the, of course, you realize that some of the positions I have are because of the friends that I have, right? When your friends have the positions, then sometimes you get the calling. They help you with that. I asked Nanette this today. We've been doing the church picnic for 12 to 15 years. We don't seem to know how long we've done anything. It seems like hundreds of years. Tom and I became helpers in junior church. Raise your hand if you remember us from junior church. Brother Tom saying, be quiet. Get over here and sit by me. Evan, right? Pretty much every boy's had to sit by Brother Tom. We when our kids were in junior church, and our kids are 27 and 28, I wrote that down on a piece of paper and subtracted it, so I know that's right. Again, I wrote this another time and in red. If you feel a calling in your life, you should desperately be asking God for your companion. Yes. Because you cannot. What if Sister Sherry had this burden to do young people's and Brother Steve did not? Right? Brother Steve does ministering. What if Sister Sherry said, I don't want any part of that? It would be so much harder. I mean, even if your companion was saved, if they didn't understand your calling, or if they didn't support your calling, or if they didn't really want to be involved in your calling, that can be hard. You know, that we have young congregations that need young ministers. And if you feel that calling, you desperately need to ask God, because it'd be very hard to pastor a congregation without a wife that supported you in that decision, or anything for that matter. I recently had a new experience. We went to Oregon camp meeting, and I was just out in the yard decorating for Kyle and Kylie's wedding, and Brother Stegmeier called me over to his porch, and he said, I feel impressed to ask you to speak in camp meeting. And I have never wanted to do that. I can honestly say that. I have never wanted to do that. And he said, you know, there's not many ministers coming. And, you know, he made it sound pretty desperate, which evidently he was. But that was a new experience. But in my calling, that's what I do. And if a minister or if anybody in a position tells you, I feel impressed to ask you to do this, what do you say? If you've really turned your life over to your calling, what do you do? If somebody asks you to do something, has anybody figured out what my calling is yet? Jill of all trades? No. Savannah?
Pillar.
A pillar. I like that. I'm not pillar status yet. I'm a little brick on the bottom. I would like to think someday I can be a pillar. Lucas? I feel like my calling is that of a helper. In the scripture that I read, Moses needed help. Moses needed someone to hold up his hands. What do I do for Sister Karen? I hold up her hands. I do the artwork for her stories. I offer her advice. A lot. Most stories we'll sit down at one of our houses, and she'll say who for this part, who for this part, who for this part. This is what I need you to make. This is what I need you to do. I'm holding up her hand so that she can do her job, right? The positions that I hold in the dining hall. Whose hands am I holding up? Sister Nanette's hands, right? Even speaking here, because I never expected to do this, whose hands am I holding up? Brother and Sister Strelecki, right? And this is the way I feel about it. And I, like I said, I never thought ever about speaking in Oregon or something like that. But to me, if somebody in a position asked me to do something, because I certainly wasn't praying, you know, you do pray, help me be a blessing in this camp meeting, help me do what I can do. But if somebody in a position actually asks you to do something, if your calling is to hold up somebody's hands, you know, I just had to leave that with God and say, God, if you impress Brother Stegmaier, there's very few people that I esteem more than him. If you told him to have me speak, who am I to argue? I'm a helper. I'm a holder up of hands. Do you see where the calling of being a helper is necessary? Those ministers that sit behind the preachers up there, they're holding up their hands. The people that faithfully come to church with their Bibles and say amen and back their pastor, they're holding up their hands. The people that sing specials, that sing in the choir, that go on visitation, the people that do, you know, clean bathrooms. That's a huge holding up of hands. It takes a lot of people to have a camp meeting like this. There are a lot of people that hold up hands around here. It's not one person. It's a whole lot of people. I can honestly tell you that sitting still and not doing anything physically hurts me. I cannot stand it. Last summer when I had shoulder surgery, and I couldn't work in the camp meetings. I couldn't even drive. I had to come with Tom at like 4:30, 5 o'clock when he comes in to start breakfast. And I'd sit over there in the young people's room and just cry. Because I couldn't do anything. And that makes me crazy. Sometimes we go to weddings and I'm not a hostess or something. And the kids will say, Mom, sit down. Mom, sit down. Mom, that's not your job. Sit down. They tell me that a lot. I can't sit down. I can't not help. I feel like my calling is a helper. Wherever that is, right? Whatever. And is it always stuff I want to do? Absolutely not. But if we're holding up the hands, because our ultimate goal is to further the kingdom of God and to make it to heaven ourselves. I mean, if that's not your ultimate goal, you need to reassess your goals. Because that's why you put forth the effort to come to camp meeting. I know some of you think, you know, I go to see my friends, and that is true. And this is the best place to have friends, absolutely. The best place to look for a companion, absolutely. But the ultimate goal is everybody in here. Your goal should be to make it to heaven. And whatever you have to do. And think about the people that whose hands we're holding up. They're helping us get to heaven. So if we don't hold up their hands, who's going to help us get to heaven? By holding up Sister Karen's hands, kind of selfishly helping myself. By holding up the choir director's hands, I'm kind of selfishly helping myself. Because those are the people that are helping me. By backing my pastor, by supporting my pastor, by amening my pastor, by living the message that my pastor preaches, I'm holding up his hands, selfishly helping myself. Because he has eternity, my eternity, in his mind when he preaches messages, when he listens to God. So to me, it's a good calling. I'm also very ADHD, probably more than you even know. Like, probably helps lead to some of the callings. Like I can think, okay, this table needs washed off. I'm going to go get a rag. Oh, that trash needs empty. I'm going to empty that trash. So I take the trash to the dumpster and the storeroom door's open and I see the order's not put away. And pretty soon I'm weed whacking by the barn and the table's not wiped off. But I'm holding up hands. I'm doing jobs, right? Eventually somebody will do the jobs. I always think of that when they say the housewife that, you know, saw that the coffee table needs to be dusted and that's why she's sitting in the basement looking at photo albums. Because that's where she got led. I will tell you that God, if you're praying and asking God, where's my position? What is my calling? He will give you your heart's desire. Maybe not when you want it, just like, you know, I probably somewhere along the line I wanted to be married before I was 29, but I got what I wanted, I got what I needed in God's timing, right? And in the meantime, like maybe you do feel like, you know, God has something big for you to do. Do you just sit around and wait for that big thing to fall in your lap, or do you hold up hands while you're waiting? Continue to further the kingdom while you're waiting for your calling. You've heard a lot of people with a lot of great positions stand up here and talk to you about how they got where they are and how they knew that God wanted them to do that. But in the meantime, they didn't sit on their hands. They worked doing something. And there is something for all of us to do. So the calling of being a helper. So I'm just going to say my calling is I'm a her. The H-U-R in the Bible. I'm a her. I'm a holder up of hands. And if you come to me with a burden that you need prayer about, I'm holding up your hands. Simple as that. You say, Sister Becky, I've really got a problem. Would you pray with me about this? Absolutely. I'll hold up your hands. That's what we're here for, to hold up each other's hands. Leaders need helpers they can count on. Leaders need helpers to hold up their hands, to lighten their load, to back them up, and to encourage them. And you can start right now with that when you show up for young people's and you show up on time and you bring visitors and you say, is there anything I can do to help? You're holding up the hands of your youth leaders. And that's a very important job. And I'm not just saying that because I feel like that's my calling. I'm saying that because God gave me this calling. But I see where it is important. You know, behind the scenes, holding up, literally sometimes, behind the scenes, holding things up. Literally. You'd be surprised sometimes. I'm thankful that God gave me this calling. I feel pretty special that he trusted me with this calling because it's important. I feel like it's important. And I'm very thankful that he trusted me enough to give me this calling.
I thought that was a very encouraging message or whatever you want to call it that Sister Becky brought up. And the one thing that stood out to me was that in order to find your calling, you have to hold up and lift up others' hands so you can find something that suits you. And she said you want to pray for a right companion too, because if you don't have that, you're not going to be successful in God's kingdom. With that being said, I'm going to stand.